Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus here in Gahanna, Ohio. For more information about our church, visit us online at threecreekschurch.com.
First off, quick shout out to Jenny. She is in our community group, and it has just been such a pleasure to get to watch Jenny go from someone who knew about Jesus and who believed in Jesus to someone who is just all in and so in love with Jesus today. So today we get to talk about how that story, how Jenny's story and someone that we're going to look at in the Bible, how we're all along that path kind of. So as Joel said, we are in week four, I think, of our series called Jesus. My name's Tyler, by the way. I have the pleasure of being on the teaching team here. When I first thought, I'll introduce the series, it's called Jesus, it's about Jesus, I thought, that's not really a lot of information because hopefully all of our series are about Jesus. So we believe that every story in the Bible, the entire Bible, points to Jesus. And so in a way, all of our series are about Jesus. But this one specifically, we just wanted to be really explicit. We just wanted to go to the book of John and just pull out stories that really give us an idea of who Jesus was as a man and what that means to us today. So in our first week in John 1, we learned that Jesus is God. In John 2, we learned that Jesus is a gift from God to us. And in week 3, in John 3, we talked about John 3:16 last week. That basically means Jesus is God, Jesus is a gift from God, and John 3:16 tells us that because of that gift, we can know God and we can have eternal life and basically the same perfection that is given that Jesus had is given to us through Christ. So we're going to talk about that today. So in John 4, we get to learn about if Jesus is God, if he's a gift, and if that means eternal life for us, what does that actually look like for us that are not Jesus? So today is a little bit more about our pathway along that in relationship to Jesus and God. Before we get to that, I want to do a bit of a word study. For those of you that have been around the church, you know that sometimes we'll park on like Greek word or Hebrew word. Mine's very important. It's very intellectual. It's called a Jesus juke. So do you know what a Jesus juke is? All right, so a Jesus juke is essentially where there's like a casual conversation and someone just drops Jesus into the middle of it. It just kind of deflates things. Like even among Christians, it just kind of makes your skin crawl a little bit. So for example, Fortnite is a thing. I'm not on there. I'm just really bad at video games or else I'm sure I would be. Fortnite's a thing. You might say like, oh man, it took me 120 hours of Fortnite to get a victory. And then someone's like, yeah, but how many hours did you spend in your Bible? Like, that's a Jesus juke. And it doesn't help anyone in the conversation. Another, I'm a big John Mayer fan. I went to see him at Nationwide Arena once. The place was packed. Maybe I'm telling a friend like, oh man, I went to see John Mayer. The whole arena was packed. And they're just like, yeah, but our churches are empty. And that doesn't help. That hurts. One, I had one recently that I didn't tell her I was going to do this. My loving wife, who loves Jesus even more than I do and has loved him for longer than I have, accidentally gave me one. We're watching a cop show. We only watch cop shows in the office, so there's something about my wife and I. We're watching a cop show, and this one bad guy is about to be killed by another bad guy, and this whole mob's around them, and they're cheering. This guy's, my mic's dead. Okay, they're cheering on this guy's death, and Julie looks at me, and she says, they cheered on Jesus' death in the same way. And I was just like, dog. Oh, that got me. So I don't know what happened in the rest of that episode of Luther. So if you're season 3 or something, tell me what happened because I'm just thinking about Jesus the rest of the time. So anyway, there's this thing called a Jesus juke where we drop Jesus in the middle of a conversation, and often it's probably always well-intentioned, right? Today we get to look at this encounter between Jesus and a woman from Samaria. And Jesus has a couple Jesus jukes in there on his own. I'm not saying they're a good thing, but if Jesus does them, there's probably a reason, right? So we'll take a look at how Jesus had to use a few Jesus jukes himself in a conversation with a woman from Samaria. So as I said, today we're going to talk about a woman who initially knows nothing about Jesus. And she goes from that point all the way to telling her friends about him. And so today we get to learn about what that means for us when we are confronted with a choice about who Jesus is. Turn with me to John 4, verse 1. All right, John 4, verse 1, we're going to read 1 through 6 first. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So a bit of cultural context here that'll be really important to our story is that Jesus and his disciples are in Judea, and basically the Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, are finding out that Jesus is starting to build this following, that he's making disciples in that area, and they're not very happy about this. And so Jesus and his guys are basically like, we got to get out of Dodge. They're going to revolt. So we got to get out of Dodge. So we're going to go up to Galilee. Now, sitting in between Judea and Galilee is a region known as Samaria. And essentially, Jesus was a Jew himself. So he was a member of the nation of Israel, we could say. But Jesus himself was a Jew. Now, the Samaritans were basically the complete rivals of the Jews at this point. And so they had their own version of Jewish scripture. They had their own kind of claims on the truth. They were essentially folks that had a lot of the same heritage and lineage of the Jews. But at some point, they mixed with other cultures. And basically, all this to say that they really hated each other, to the point that when Jesus and his disciples were going when they were going to Galilee, typically, for a Jew to go to Galilee from Judea, they would actually go all the way around. There's like a river crossing involved. You have to go all the way around Samaria. So that is how badly these two groups of people hated each other, where typically you would just go all the way around. Now, here we read that Jesus had to go through Samaria. So whether that was for the sake of this conversation, or if they just mean geographically, he was heading north, so he had to go through it. Either way, Jesus and his buds are going through Samaria, and they know that there's or people along the way that hate them. All right, follow along in John 4, verse 7. We'll pick the story back up. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So here John's giving that context to the non-Jewish readers. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep." She's probably not too impressed by Jesus at this point. "Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." So first off, Jesus says, "Can I have some water?" She says, "Do you want water?" And he says, "Hey, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for water." That's a Jesus juke. Like, that doesn't, do you want water or not? You just asked me, you don't have a bucket. It's not my fault. So that's kind of Jesus juke number one. And he says, "If you knew the gift of God," to her, first she's surprised that a Jew is talking to her because, again, she's Samaritan. So that's honestly, that's kind of the first shock here. There's also different cultural norms about a man approaching a woman in public. So that probably would have been shocking. So she, out of the gate, she's kind of confused. This guy doesn't have a bucket, and now he's saying, "I should be asking him for water." And so Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you, you would be asking me for living water." And it feels like a Jesus juke. It feels like at this point he's talking nonsensically to this woman. But we have to remember throughout this story, and really any time we're reading the words of Jesus, that he's the firstborn. He's the first person that's doing what he came to do. So for him to try to explain the importance of who he is, he has to use language and he has to use words that are earthly, but also contain this heavenly component. Does that make sense? And so when he says something like living water or a well that's springing up in you, it can be confusing when you're reading it, but he has to use earthly language to describe this heavenly concept. So any Jesus jukes that we have today aren't really that. They're really Jesus using our language to describe something that is just so other and so outside of this world. And so he says, if you knew the gift of God, which as we learned in the first three chapters, Jesus himself is the gift of God to us. At this point, obviously, Jesus had not yet died for our sins. He had not yet been crucified. And so his role on the earth looks a little bit different. And so we can't really blame this woman for not immediately knowing who Jesus is or who this gift of God is. He says, if you knew, you would be asking me for living water. Later in John 7, John clarifies that this living water is the Holy Spirit. And if you're new to Christianity or if you're still not sure about any of it, don't get too caught up on this at this point. But for those of us that believe, what Jesus is saying is, if we believe he is who he says he is, if we believe that he is the gift of God, we should be asking him for the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit becomes a well of life that would bubble up out of us, right? So that's what he's talking about, is the spring, this source of water, this source of life. And we'll circle back on that later. But I just don't want to miss that point where Jesus is saying, if you really believe, if you really knew who I was, you'd be asking me for more of myself. All right, let's continue on in John 4, verse 16 to 26 and see what Jesus' response is here. So basically the woman ends that last section saying, give me this water so I don't have to come here anymore, right? So he's saying, I have this water, you won't be thirsty anymore. And her natural response is probably, I don't want to carry a jug of water anymore. That sounds good. Let's go for it. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Remember, she's from basically a different religion than Jesus at this point. So she's talking about whose religion is right here. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. So because of their lineage and their ties to Judaism, their ties to the believing a lot of the same things that the Jews believed, they both believed in this coming Messiah that would save the world. And she says, when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak am he. So Jesus, juke number two, is he just kind of shocks her, I imagine. He says, go get your husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, I know, you've had five. I haven't made a lot of friends in my life, but I imagine if I started out calling out people's past failed relationships, that's not like a great way to win people over. But again, Jesus is operating on a different playing field. And so because this woman can't crack open the New Testament and read about who Jesus is, he has to reveal himself to her in a different way, right? So we have the benefit of having these stories of Jesus. This gal is in the middle of it, essentially. And so he has to reveal himself to her in a way that will help her believe who he is, right? And so that's why he's kind of calling out her past so that she would understand who she is. So that she would understand who he is. And I imagine, let's see, I like her line here. She says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And I like to think, when I first read this, I thought, I wonder if she was being sassy, and she was like, oh, you're a prophet. You know, like, he's calling her out, and she gets a little offended. That's not what's happening here. Don't read into that. But I like that. That joke flopped completely, but it was a poor delivery. Yeah, thank you. If you ever need to come back from one, just acknowledge it. So at this point, she does believe that he's a prophet though, right? So even though she identifies that he is a Jew and she herself is a Samaritan, she says, you know, if this guy can tell me about the past five husbands that I've had and that the man that I'm now living with is not my husband, there's obviously something special about him. There's obviously something going on here. He has some hold of the truth. She's identified that he is special. But at this point, she doesn't believe that he is the Messiah, because later in the conversation, she says, you know, at some point, the Messiah will come and he'll sort all this out. He'll tell us all these things. And so at the time that she identifies that there's something special about Jesus, she says, I believe that you're a prophet. She gets caught up in religion. So she jumps to, well, if you're a prophet, my people say that we worship on this mountain, but your people say that you should worship somewhere in Jerusalem. And that was true. That was part of the differences in their faith was where you should actually worship. And what Jesus says is you're asking the wrong questions. You're focused on the wrong things. Because of what Jesus came to do, he's saying the time will come where worshiping God is neither on this mountain or that mountain. It's not a matter of the specific earthly religion that you're worried about. It's not the where or the what, but it's about the who. And so Jesus is saying, if you know the gift of God, if you know who I am, you would understand that these religious differences that that men have made, essentially, that's not going to be what defines us, what defines our religion. It's going to be about who you're actually worshiping when he says those who worship will be in spirit and in truth. So at this point, the woman says, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us these things. So she's saying, you know, okay, whatever you have to say, whatever I have to say, at some point the Messiah will come and he'll sort all these things out for us. And in a very rare moment, Jesus actually reveals himself as the Messiah. So for Jesus to have gone around in his earthly ministry telling everyone that he's the Messiah, that just wouldn't have been the best strategy because there would have been so many people out to kill him for basically subverting the system. And a lot of the Jews then would have thought that he was someone, that he came to do something that he didn't really come to do. So all that to say, he reveals himself in a rare moment as the Messiah. And when he does that, he's making a gigantic claim. These folks have thousands of years of history at this point of the Old Testament, of their scriptures saying that there will be a Messiah, there will be a Savior who will come and set all things right. And so when Jesus makes this claim, this woman is forced with a decision, right? She can either decide that he's not really the Messiah. She can say, you know, I believe that you think you're the Messiah, but I don't think that that's true, right? So if he really thinks he's the Messiah and he's not, the guy's a lunatic. She can say, you know, I don't think that you even believe that you're Messiah, but you're telling me that you are, right? So you're just lying to me. You're claiming to be someone that you're not, so I'm still not gonna follow you, right? So that means he's a liar. Or she can take what he says at face value. She can believe, based on what she has seen so far, that this guy is the Messiah, that he's telling the truth, and she can believe that he is the Lord. So this argument that Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord, and if he's Lord, that means he's worth giving up your entire life for. That was an argument from C.S. Lewis, and I'm not smart enough to have come up with it, but if you really sit and think about it, there's really no middle ground on this. The woman's not faced with a choice of believing that he's the Messiah and then just kind of hanging out and living life as normal, right? If this guy is really, really is who he says he is, it only makes sense that her response would be action or to change her life accordingly. So let's see what the woman's response is. We're in John 4, verse 27 to 30 here. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking to a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? They probably were used to Jesus doing weird stuff at this point, so they're like, I'll just let it ride out. We'll see what happens. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. So this woman is faced to make a decision about who Jesus is. And she decides, yeah, there's probably something going on here. I've got to go tell my friends about this guy. And at face value, I think, oh, this is a great message about evangelism, right? When I first realize who Christ is, I should tell my friends. And that's absolutely true. But think about the cost that this woman had. She wasn't just saying, hey, I think the Messiah has come, which they probably would have looked at her kind of odd because they'd been waiting thousands of years and it hadn't happened yet. But she's also saying, hey, I think that this guy might be the Messiah. Oh, and he's from the other team, right? He's from the group of people that we hate more than anything. But this woman was so captivated by Jesus. She was so, she believed so fully that he might actually be who he said he was, that she was willing to put her own reputation, her own life on the line to say, hey, come check this guy out. I think there might be something here. So let's see what the response of the Samaritans is here. Follow along with me in verse 39. We're going to jump down to 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Again, these folks are willing to say that this person that's from the other team is indeed the Savior of the world. And some of them immediately jumped at the opportunity to believe in Christ because of this woman's testimony, right? If you told me that you met someone and they told you everything that they had ever done and you just met them, there would probably be something special about that. For some of us, when we first hear the gospel, when we first hear about Jesus, that's kind of enough for us. That makes sense to us that we would then believe that Jesus is who he says he is. But I think what's really cool about this story is that there are some Samaritans that are kind of slow to the game here. They're like, "I'm going to go meet this guy for myself and see what's going on." So if your natural bent is one of skepticism, if you just naturally need to kind of see something for yourself before you're willing to believe, that's okay. For the Samaritans, there was a lot of them in this particular village that said, "Let's go meet him for ourselves and see what we can actually make of this." And so often in Christianity, we have these really compelling and true stories of life change where you're just broken in an instant, and you have this really emotional response, and that's kind of what this woman had. For others, it's more of a long period of time that we have to come to find that Jesus really is who he says he is, and that's been more my story. And so if that's where you're at right now, that's totally okay. I'm actually there with you. So don't feel like your story is something less because you didn't have this big emotional change. It makes sense that some of us would have to meet Jesus for ourselves. This also speaks to the power of testimony, that this woman met Jesus and she went and told her friends. Mind you, this woman had had 5 husbands. At this point in culture, that's not something to be proud of. And she was a woman. People don't listen to women at this point in history. So they believe just by her testimony alone. This woman wasn't perfect, obviously. She didn't have it all figured out. She didn't have all the answers. She just met Jesus like 10 minutes ago, right? So often when we think about, "I know I should tell people about Jesus, but I don't really know all the answers," or "I'm still figuring it out myself," or "My life is in shambles right now, so I don't really feel like I'm standing on good grounds to do this." Like, this woman doesn't check a single box for the arguments that we usually think we need to have before we start telling people about what we have found in Jesus, for those of us that do believe in Jesus. So we see that in the Bible. This isn't just, you know, an example that I told you here in 2019. It's something that we believe to be truth. So we see the power of testimony here and the fact that for some folks, it actually takes time to kind of park and meet Jesus and find out who he is for yourself. So what have we seen across this story? We have seen a woman who went from over here, she's a Samaritan woman. She believed that anything from the Jews is wrong, is the enemy. She had a religion that was different from Jesus's, right? So not only does she not know about Jesus, she actually hates the Jews. Today, I think hate is a pretty strong word for, you might hate Christians. I don't know, and if you do, I'm sorry if we've burned you. If you hate me, I'm sorry if the church has burned you. That might actually be where you're at right now. But it's a lot more common to just say, like, "You know, religion's not really for me. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious." Or, "You know, I kind of have my own thing going on." But you see Jesus and you're like, "That's not really for me." And that's pretty much where the woman is at the start of the story. And we end the story over here with this woman running to the village. She leaves her water jug, which was kind of inefficient. She could have brought it with her and then she'd save a trip, but that's okay. So she leaves her water jug, goes to the village and says, "I think I found him. I think this guy is the Messiah," right? So all the way on the other side, you have the folks that say, "This guy's the Messiah. My life is different now, and you guys should know about him," right? And often what we see in culture today is that it's kind of a binary or 1-0 kind of decision where it's either you identify as a Christian or you don't identify as a Christian, right? And who are you to say that there's any middle ground? But what I'm telling you is that, unfortunately, when I read the Bible, there is a middle ground of folks that stand right about here. And they say, "Jesus is special. I think that there's something going on about Jesus, but I wouldn't identify as a Christian, or maybe I identify as a Christian, but to really give my whole life to that, like, that seems kind of cultish. I don't know about that. I've been in conversations where folks call Christians, they think that what we're doing is cultish, right? Like, that's not unknown to me. To be somewhere in between, again, to identify that there's something special about Jesus, that some of the things that he taught might be true, but that he's not Lord, Jesus himself just hasn't given us that option. For him to say that I'm Lord, or elsewhere to say that he is God, that he and the Father are one, Jesus himself, you can only take him as a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. He's not giving us this middle ground to walk on. So some of us might be in this middle ground on purpose, kind of intellectually, right? Where, you know, I think a lot of the teachings Jesus had seem to be true, and they check off with a lot of the things that I believe or think. But religion isn't really for me, so you're kind of in this middle ground. 100% of what I hope to get across today, and this terrifies me, is that there is a middle ground of folks who are standing here who identify as Christian, but who do not yet know Jesus fully. The gut reaction when I say that is, for me at least, if I heard someone else say it, is, who are you to say who's in and who's out? And I'm just telling you, thank God it's not up to me, and thank God it's not my decision to decide who's in and who's out. But I also want to say that this is not something that I've just made up, or something that I'm saying because I'm standing on stage and it feels good to be holier than thou or above you. What I'm saying is that, flip with me to Matthew 7. If we read the Bible and we read the actual words of Jesus, what he's saying is that there are folks that are standing in the middle and are identifying as Christian, but don't fully love him yet, don't fully believe in him yet. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So what Jesus himself is saying is that there are people who will identify as Christian. There are people who will say, "Lord, Lord." The word he's using here is saying you're all in. It's not that they just believe that Jesus was real. The woman at the well surely believed Jesus was real from the moment he walked up. That's not the point of contention here. There are atheists, most atheists, I gotta think, if they believe history, no one's doubting whether or not Jesus himself was real. And so the idea of belief in Jesus isn't whether or not he was real. It's not just saying that there was something special about Jesus. So along this particular woman's journey, that halfway through she says, "I believe that you're a prophet," right? There's something different about her saying, "I believe that you're a prophet," saying, "I believe there's something about you," and saying, "I believe that you're actually Christ, that you're actually the savior of the world." And so if there's this middle ground, how do we know whether we are here in this middle ground where we would tell others that we're Christian, in this place where we are kind of all in for Christ? And just going by what Jesus says here, he said, it's those who do the will of my Father. And if you skip just above this passage, in Matthew 7, he talks about a tree and its fruit, and that a tree would be known by its fruit. And so essentially what he's saying is, hey, one of the ways that I can know whether you fully understand and believe that I came to this earth and died for your sins is whether or not your life has actually been changed by it, right? And this isn't to say that your works are what save you, because that's just not the case. It's a full-hearted belief in Christ and the fact that God sent him to die for our sins so that we can be perfect in God's eyes and have eternal life. Just believing that on its own is enough to get you saved, right? That is the foundational truth of Christianity. But what Jesus is saying here is that if you've truly believed that, then your life would be different because of it. If I told you that the building is on fire, and you've known me well enough to say, "Yeah, I think he's probably telling the truth, I believe him." If I'm telling you that the building is on fire and you fully believe me, but you just stay in your seat, did you really believe me? Like, if I'm telling you life-changing news and it doesn't change your action, did you really believe the life-changing news? And this isn't fire and brimstone. I'm not telling you to run away from a fire or God's wrath. What if I told you that I have a winning lottery ticket Mia, this is your winning lottery ticket. I swear it's true. I checked the numbers. You said, oh, Tyler's a pretty nice guy. That was a weird move of him to do, but thank you. I believe you. But she doesn't cash that ticket in. If her behavior doesn't change after I've given her this life-changing news, she probably didn't really believe me. And so it's not for man to decide who's in and who's out. And I praise God that that's true, because that's a task that none of us should bear. That is totally on Jesus' shoulders. But what he's saying is basically a warning of, there are some of you who will claim me. There are some of you who will say that you're with me that I never knew. I have folks in my family that are in this place. And so just know that I'm not sharing this word because it makes me feel better about myself. I'm sharing it because it terrifies me, and I love the people around me, and I love you guys. And so I just want you to know that there's a conscious decision to be made about whether or not Jesus Christ is the Messiah and whether or not he is your personal savior. So with that, let's wrap up. I'm gonna pray. Follow along with me. Like I said, we are each of us is somewhere across the spectrum. And so I'm just gonna pray for each of us, and wherever you're at on that, just pray along with me. Father God, I thank you for the folks that are in this room that do not know you, Lord. I thank you for the folks that, like the woman at the well, they might be opposed to you, Father, at first. I thank you that they're here. I thank you that to know you, Father, to believe in you it's free, Father. I don't have to clean up my act before I can believe that this is true, Lord. Just as the woman believed that you were the Messiah before she had changed anything about her life, Lord. So the price of entry is free because you've already paid it, Lord. Father, for those folks that are in the room that this is the first time they think, yeah, this guy is the Messiah, that makes sense to me, Lord, I just pray that they would join me in saying, Father, I believe you are who you say you are, Lord. I know that I've sinned in my life, and that sin must be the reason that I feel detached from you, Lord. Father, I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on my behalf, Lord, because I couldn't have done this on my own, and I just received that free grace, Father. Lord, I pray for the folks that are in the middle of this process, that even those that grew up Christian but haven't given their entire life to you, Father, I just pray against this cultural Christianity, Lord, that you would just open our eyes and our hearts to know if that's where we're at, Lord. I just want that. I pray for your Holy Spirit to just convict us, Lord, as you've done for me, to just open our eyes to say, hey, at this point, I never knew you, Lord. Because again, stepping back, that gift is free, Father. So just let us receive that. Convict us so that we know we need it, Lord. Convict us so that we can receive it. And Father, just let us receive that and know that our sins are completely washed away. Lord, for those of us that are all in, help us to wake up each day thanking you for that gift, Lord. Let us live lives that leave our water jug at the well because we're so excited to go and tell people about you, Father. Let my life reflect this woman from Samaria that realized who you are and her life because of it, Lord. I thank you for your word, Father. I thank you for the free gift of grace. I thank you that you didn't pull punches. And I just pray that if anything I said today was not clear, that your Holy Spirit would just clarify it, Father, in our hearts and in our minds, so that our lives would be changed and that we would just be one step closer to you, Lord. In your son's name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. To find out more about our church, attend a worship service, or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com.